open in your scriptures, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 has plenty of good instruction for anybody looking to live the Christian life. I want to focus on the second half of that chapter this morning on verses 19 through 23. Let me read it to you and then explain why we are studying this portion of the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but we understand that as he's speaking to the church of Corinth, he is very much also speaking to us, right? Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, this passage is not intended to be a riddle. Some of you are reading it and saying, wow, what is this man saying? Well, my hope is to have explained that to you by the time we leave here this morning. You can better not only understand it, but know why he wrote it and what good it is for you. We have been speaking the last 2 months or so in regards to various spiritual disciplines that are key for the Christian life, spiritual disciplines that if you put into practice will actually transform your world. It will transform your life. Now, they are disciplines, which means that you need to focus and concentrate and put them into action, into practice routinely in order for you to see these spiritual disciplines actually change you. But I assure you, if you put them into practice, your life in Christ will be radically altered. And that's a good thing, for the better, of course, altered for the better. And the discipline we're speaking of this morning and next week as well is the discipline of evangelism. Now, there's a lot we can say about evangelism, and over the years, I've said quite a bit. However, you can't say it all at once, and so we'll talk about it this week and again next week. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline, although at times, often, we don't see it that way. It's a discipline that requires that you are very intentional in speaking the gospel. It does not happen by accident. It will not happen incidentally. Evangelism is actually something you have to prepare for and set out to do. In fact, evangelism ought to be the general practice of anybody who wants to be a growing Christian. Now, obviously, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, they stand to benefit quite a bit. Why? Because they heard the gospel of Christ, and now they have to decide, what am I going to do with Christ? And if God would have it, if God gives them saving faith, they will believe. So, of course, it's to their benefit. But what I want you to see is that evangelism is also to your benefit. Your life will be transformed as you make sharing the gospel a part of your daily routine, your daily Christian experience. Sometimes we refer to evangelism as witnessing or sharing the gospel. Whatever you want to call it, that's fine. The idea is that you are telling other people what God has done for you, how Christ has saved your soul, and you're telling them who Christ is, what he has done, and what he has done for that person. That Jesus Christ is God who has come and given his life on behalf of you in order to forgive your sins, resurrected and ascended into heaven. Followed with the understanding that in order for a person to know Christ as Savior, you have to actually place your faith in Christ. It's not enough to know the facts, but rather you have to entrust your life to Christ. You must say, Lord, I give my life to you. And that's when a relationship between you and God begins, a relationship by which he takes you to himself, makes you his own, gives you new life, and even eternal life in his presence. So, of course, the person hearing the gospel stands to benefit greatly eternally. But the person sharing the gospel will also benefit, and that's what I want you to see this morning. Evangelism does need to happen, my friends. This past week, I read a statistic, and if you believe statistics, this is how it goes. The Pew Research Center said that during the years of 2018 and 2019, baby boomers here in the United States ranked at 76% who said they are Christians. Now, what kind of Christians? It could be very broad, right? Christianity tends to be rather broad. But 76% of baby boomer Americans said we are Christians. And 23% said they have no Christian affiliation whatsoever. 76 to 23 among baby boomers. Now, among millennials, the number of professing Christians is 49%. So we went from 76 to 49%, less than half of all Americans. And of those Americans, those millennial Americans who have no Christian affiliation whatsoever, 49% as well. So it's a dead heat. 49-49. The truth is that we are losing ground in terms of seeing people, especially younger people, know Christ, profess Christ, and live for Christ, and gain eternal life. This is despite all the churches we see in our community. This is despite all the radio programs, all the blogging, all the podcasts, all the efforts we have to share the gospel. Yet in the United States, Christianity is less. It's kind of frightening. Not because America is a Christian nation. No. But because Americans need Christ. I find a great amount of comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That does not mean that I cross my arms and say, well, go ahead and build, Jesus. No, he builds his church through his people. And so it is important that we share the gospel with people in our environment, wherever it may be. It could be over lunch. It could be while you're changing spark plugs. You could share the gospel in a hospital room or in your child's bedroom. It could be done formally or informally. The simplest account I know of somebody sharing the gospel and the other person believing is of a young girl, a little girl, in the doctor's office who was sick. And as the doctor was examining her, she shared the gospel. The doctor listened. And by that night, the man realized he needed to give his life to Christ. Here we have a little child and a very much older, highly educated man listening to this little girl, but it's still the gospel. It doesn't matter whose mouth it came from. The gospel is the gospel. This man believed and gave his life to Christ. The Holy Spirit can and wants to use you to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Yes, even us. And he can. Let me show you what needs to be done in order for us to be used by God to share the gospel. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us. Again, I'm going to give you two principles, only one today, one next week. But in this principle today, I'm going to break it down to three different points, okay? And here's point number one. If you want to be used by God to share the gospel, the first thing is this. others first, deny yourself. In other words, get out of the way. Get out of the way. If you want to be able to share the gospel, you need to get yourself out of the way. And that's what was read to us earlier in Romans chapter 6. We see there a man, Paul, the apostle, who had become enslaved. Now, what I find interesting is that the apostle Paul had been emancipated, and now he re-enslaves himself. In Romans chapter 6, he says he had been freed from sin, but now he enslaves himself to righteousness. Free from the bondage of Satan, but now enslaved to Christ. In fact, he refers to himself in the Greek as a doulos. And a doulos was a willing slave. It wasn't somebody who was carried off in chains, but rather someone who willingly became enslaved. Let me read it to you again. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, and then verse 19. Paul says, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." I still say it's a beautiful sound. You're listening to little babies cry, right? It is. Quiet is nice too, but...
Especially at night.
Especially at night, that's right. So Paul here says, he has been freed from sin, but now he calls on us to do like he did and present your members, what members? Your bodily members, to become slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. Notice here that the Apostle Paul willingly places himself under the rule of God. Now, I know we are strong, independent Americans. We like to be able to say for ourselves, I am in charge of my own life. I am the master of my destiny. You can believe that all you want. You're not. And the older you get, the more you realize that. You are either in bondage to Satan, to sin, or to God. Two options. And who you decide to be enslaved to will take you in that direction, and they are in complete opposite directions. Paul said, I have been enslaved to Christ, meaning that he has fully committed his life to God, and as a result, he says, I want to share the gospel. Now, what I find interesting in ancient days, about the ancient days, is that a freed slave would actually... if you realize that life was pretty good here in this master's house. He fed me, he housed me, he was nice to me. No, I didn't like being a slave, but look, I had a pretty good life. After being freed, what they would do, if they wanted to, they had the option of staying. They would stay in that same house, be cared for, but they would still be a slave, but a voluntary slave. And what they would do is they would have their ear pierced. In fact, the common practice was that they would put their ear up against the doorpost, and the master would take a nail and a hammer and boom, and pierce his ear, and then put an earring there. And people would see the person and say, oh, you're a slave. He says, yeah, but because I want to be. And everybody would say, oh, you're a slave by choice. Your master must be a pretty good master. And the man knew that he had something good going, so why be without work? Why be without a house? Why be without food when I have it all here? And Paul is describing himself as that slave who got his ear pierced. He willingly sought after Christ. And in order to do that, he realized if he's going to be used by God, he needs to get out of the way. He enslaves himself to God for the sake of all men. It correlates with what we see in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 35. There Jesus Christ said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And so now we come finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And at verse 22, you see how the Apostle Paul describes a life by which he is setting himself aside. He's getting himself out of the way. How does he do that? Well, he says, I have become all things to all men. I've become all things to all men. In other words, he has forfeited some of his rights, many of his rights. He has given up whatever freedoms were necessary in order to win a hearing of the unbelievers. He wanted to be able to speak the gospel. So what does he do? He forfeits his own privileges and rights in order for them to listen to him. He was not going to stand in the way of anyone coming to Christ because he says, hey, listen, I have rights, you know. Well, this is the way I do things. This is what I am. He said, no, I'm more than willing to capitulate and be more like you as long as you're willing to listen to the gospel. He was able to share God's word with hundreds and thousands of people. Why? Because they were able to listen to him. Because he was willing to put himself aside and say, look, I care about your soul so much that I'm willing to set aside my own demands so that I can win a hearing with you. Look at verse 20. This is where it looks like he's speaking riddle in a riddle, but he's not. He says, to those under the law, in other words, to those who are Jewish people under the Old Testament law, and they were significant, in some cases they were severe, he became like one who was under the New Testament law. Now, you'll remember back when I was preaching through the book of Acts, all the things that the Apostle Paul did as a Jewish man, not that he had his heart in it anymore, but he figured, look, if I'm living among the Jews, I'm going to act like a Jew so that they will hear the gospel. He maintained their ceremonial laws. He maintained their traditions. Why? Because he did not want to insult them. Now, he says, I'm no longer subject to the law. I'm no longer under the law, the Old Testament law. Notice here that he did not suggest that there was any saving or spiritual value in these laws. He said, no, this is who you are. This is your tradition. This is your custom. Okay, I'm all right with that. There are some benefits to Jewish customs. I mean, it's a much healthier diet than what most of us eat. But Paul is not even looking at that. He's saying, look, this is who you are. I'm okay with that. I will do just like you so that you will not let me get in the way of hearing the gospel. You see, if the Apostle Paul had come down to their home and sat down with a plate full of shrimp and pork, they would have said, whoa! Who are you? Get that stuff out of here. You get out of here. Paul says, no. If me eating pork is going to offend you, I'll put it aside. No big deal. Pass the chicken. Because I want you to hear the gospel. He denies himself. He is not obligated to the law, but he is obligated to evangelism, sharing the gospel. He says in verse 21, to the Gentile, the person who's not under the law, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. Most of us here are full Gentiles. Maybe there's one or two who are part Gentiles. I'm about to do my DNA test to see my inheritance. That was my Christmas gift. And we're going to find out how Brazilian I am. I'm going to guess there's a little French in there, Spanish, and of course, Portuguese. And Amazon Indian. I know that part. Paul says, to those who are not Jewish, I act like a person who's not Jewish. I'll drop the Jewish practices. I'll eat the pork. I'll follow the Gentile customs and their culture. But notice what he says here, verse 21. Notice here that he makes it clear that he is under the law of Christ. In other words, he's not saying, when in Rome, do like the Romans. I'll do whatever they do. No, he says, I will do anything that is not wrong. There is a moral restraint as to how far he will go. He does have Christian liberty. And that's the beauty of what the scriptures teach us. You know, Christianity is not a list of don'ts. You can't do this, you can't. No, actually, Christianity is a life of true freedom. Just don't delve into immorality. And Paul is saying here, I won't delve into immorality, but I will enjoy the Christian liberties that God has given to us. And then he says there as well, and to the weak, people who are weak, those who are unable to grasp or comprehend the gospel, he says, I'll act like a weak person. In other words, he will stoop down to their level and he'll speak in a way that they can understand. Maybe he will have to repeat it many times. Maybe he will have to present the gospel in a very simple way, like you would to a child. He says, I'll do whatever I need to do in order for me to be understood. In other words, he does not come to the crowd of weak people and say, I want to disclose to you the substitutional propitiational atoning work of Christ on the cross that brought about our expiation. No. He says, I want to tell you about how Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and absorbed the wrath of God onto himself in order to take away your sins. You see, that they can understand. And so that's what he did. And why? Look at verse 22. He says, I do all this so that I would be able to save some. Now he knows that many people will not believe, but some will. He doesn't know who. He doesn't know who God is calling. But he will go and speak the gospel, broadcast the gospel to anyone who will listen. He's going to get himself out of the way, and he's going to intentionally pray that some in that midst are going to hear and believe. And they did. In the case of the Apostle Paul, by the thousands. His purpose was to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so he said, I will do whatever is necessary to get out of the way. Now, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, as he was going about that known world, evangelizing, all kinds of things happened to him that required for him to set himself aside. You'll require that he was nearly stoned to death. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was impoverished. He was flogged. Eventually, while incarcerated, he was martyred. He was killed. But in between all these terrible experiences, Paul, in very practical ways, did not allow himself to get between the gospel and you. He said, I don't want to be an obstacle for you. And what an example he is to us, right? That if the Apostle Paul had so much to his credit, so much character, if anybody could say, I insist, I'm an apostle, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, no, I will not get in the way at all because I want you to hear the gospel of Christ coming from my lips. Now notice he was not just saying, I want to give you a get out of hell card. No. The Apostle Paul wanted them to know Christ as Lord and Savior. In contrast, the church here at Corinth, they were demanding their rights. And the Apostle Paul is denying his rights. What a difference. So, first principle, get out of the way. Here's, well, first point, I should say, get out of the way. Point number two, don't confuse the listener. Don't confuse the listener. Remove all the obstacles. Very similar to number one, but slightly different. Don't confuse a person who's listening to you speak the gospel. Remove all your obstacles. He wanted them to see Christ alone and only Christ. When the Apostle Paul was standing before these people speaking, he did not want them to say, hey, there's the Apostle Paul. He wanted them to say, there is the gospel of Christ. There is Christ. It's not that he thought himself to be a messianic individual. No, he wanted only Christ to stand out. The spotlight was on the gospel, not on him. And so he did his utmost to get rid of any obstacle that was in the way. And in doing so, if you read through the sermons of the Apostle Paul, you'll notice that he never tried to make the gospel message more acceptable. He never trivialized it. He never replaced the preaching of the Word of God with psychology or skits or entertainment. Rather, he simply removed from himself, from his surrounding, any obstacle that would keep people from looking at Christ and focus on him instead. And so he adapted to their ways. Again, the ceremonial laws, the customary foods of the time, the people. In the case of the Jewish people, he even celebrated their annual feasts and rituals. As long as they were not morally wrong, he was willing to do it. Now, the point I want you to see this morning is that as he removed all these obstacles, he was not looking to appease man. He was not looking to say, well, you know, you're so demanding, I'm going to try to silence you, I'm going to try to appease you. No, he doesn't do that at all. Rather, what he's trying to do is simply leave open doors, maintain those doors open for evangelism. He is not interested in pleasing man at all. Isn't that interesting about the Apostle Paul? A man of so much courage and such deep love, not only for Christ, but for people. And yet he was not a man pleaser. He was not a people pleaser. In fact, at one point he was being accused of being a people pleaser in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul answers them by saying, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? He says, if I were still trying to please men, in other words, I used to be the man pleaser. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul makes it clear. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are trying to live for Christ from day to day, you know this. It is nearly impossible to please God and please man at the same time. Either you will please one and offend the other, or offend both. But it is nearly impossible to please God and man. Because what men usually want, what this world usually wants, usually opposes what God wants. Generally speaking, there are exceptions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So Paul here is not suggesting that we adopt the tastes of society. He is not saying, look, become worldly, because the world likes worldly things. And so maybe you can share the gospel with them if you become worldly. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying become shallow. Share the gospel in a very shallow way. Don't talk about sin. Have you ever listened to those TV evangelists who say they're preaching the gospel, but they never mention sin? I know that's much more positive. I get it. However, the beauty of the gospel is that the gospel is a remedy for sin. You get rid of sin and you have no need for gospel. But you still have sin lurking in your heart. So don't try to shallow the gospel or trivialize it or simply try to address the felt needs of people. Listen, every person has deep spiritual needs that only the gospel will manage and cure. So don't hover there in the felt needs. Go for the spiritual needs. That's what they're really longing for. I've seen in some circles where people develop a party atmosphere. We're sharing the gospel. Now you're having a party. Oh, that's great. Parties are nice. But don't confuse the two. Either it's a party or it's a gospel. But don't try to change the delivery of the gospel into some party atmosphere because the gospel is just too heavy, it's too weighty. I can't help but thinking of the church that had a Star Wars Christmas. Not too far from here. Star Wars Christmas. And everybody came up, the pastor dressed like Luke Skywalker. Really? Everybody dressed like some character in Star Wars, except for the baby Jesus in the manger. And they had a whole dance routine. Why? Because the gospel is so heavy. What a shame. This is what Paul is asking for us to do, actually telling us to do. Remove from ourselves anything that would keep someone from listening to the gospel. Take away those obstacles from your lips, from your character, from the way you live your life. When it comes to evangelism, our job is to please God. Our job is not to please man. Our job is not to please our audience. Our job is to please God. So do whatever is possible to acknowledge to your listeners a way of thinking without offending them, as long as it does not violate God's law, God's word, or water down the gospel. Pursue it. You don't want to offend the gospel. You know why? You don't want to offend the person who's listening to the gospel. Because if you offend that person, they'll stop listening. Not only that, but the gospel in and of itself is offensive. The gospel says that you are a sinner in need of a savior. That's offensive. Not only does the gospel say that you are a sinner, it says that you are a dastardly sinner and condemned to hell. Now, who wants to hear that on a Monday morning on their way to work? No one. You see, the gospel cuts and makes people bleed. It is offensive in and of itself. We are required to convey that gospel in a loving, caring way, but convey the gospel. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel cuts and makes you bleed, but the gospel also heals you permanently. It cuts, but it heals. It cuts, it takes away the filth, and then it heals. And that's why we have to share the gospel. One reason. So look in your own life. See if there's any obstacles in the sense of what is right that you are doing. Well, then keep doing it. If it's something neutral, it might not do any damage. But if you're doing something in your life that is forbidden, then get rid of it. Because that will be an obstacle in your ability to share the gospel. Your efforts in witnessing will be for naught. And you'll end up being a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. So examine your life. Will your life, whatever it is, how you're living, will it offend the unsaved person? Cut it out. Will it harm your Christian testimony? No? Well, then good. If yes, cut it out. Ask yourself, this matter that's on my conscience, am I sure it is right? If you are not sure, then don't. Now, everybody has preferences, right? We all have opinions. We all have preferences. But make sure that your preferences, whatever they may be, do not get in the way of how you are living your Christian life and becoming an obstacle by which you will then no longer be able to share the gospel because nobody is going to listen to you. Why? Because your preference has become so important that now they don't want to hear from your mouth. Here's the last point. Deny yourself, that's number one. Number two, remove all obstacles. Here's number three, don't compromise. Don't compromise the truth. Tell the entire gospel truth. Don't compromise. It's so easy for us to compromise, right? It's so easy for us to compromise because when we compromise, we give little doses of the gospel and it becomes more palatable. People are not so much taken aback by it or offended. And so we tend to compromise. Now, when I say the gospel is offensive, I'm not saying go and offend people and say, I told them he's going to hell. No. If that's your attitude, you're not sharing the gospel. If anything is going to offend, let the gospel offend. You do not offend. You speak the gospel in its fullness, in love, in care, with compassion. As a brother to someone who needs help. As a sister coming along of one who is alone. as a friend. You know, sometimes we think we need to help the Holy Spirit. And so we share just parts of the gospel, or we try to come up with different ways to mellow down the gospel, because we figured, well, you know, this is just too antiquated. Nobody listens to this anymore. We need to help the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's doing. So let me take it from here. I'll show you, oh God, how people come to a saving knowledge of you. And so we start to compromise the truth in order for people to be more willing to accept it. Let me remind you that the Word of God alone is sufficient to save somebody's soul. Your version of the Word of God will not. My truncated version of the gospel will not. Only the Word of God is able to draw people to God and save their souls. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we're reminded, faith in Christ comes by hearing the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, able to cut between bone and marrow, between spirit and soul. That's pretty sharp. In John chapter 16, verse 8, we're told that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts in regards to sin. Our job is to convey the gospel. So never adapt your witnessing, your evangelism efforts to cater to the desires of the world. Evangelism by ambush is not a good idea. Have you ever gotten in a car with somebody and next thing you know, the doors are locked, you can't get out, and now they just want to beat you over the head with the gospel? You can't go anywhere. For the next hour, you're all mine. Don't ambush anybody with the gospel. Nobody appreciates it. Rather, talk about it naturally. Ask if, can I speak to you about something that's important to me? And if they say no, they said no. Then it's between them and God. But ask them, can I share what Christ has done for me? Can I share to you who I've learned Christ to be? And then for the next hour, as you make your way to the airport, you have an agreement, and they listen, and then you pray that that person will turn to Christ. But don't ambush people with the gospel. Our message has to be prompted not only with truth, but with love. And in order to do this, humility is key. Not compromise. Humility is key when you share the gospel. It goes back to denying yourself. So again, my friends, don't be a people pleaser. Be devoted to the entire truth. Setting yourself aside. You're not looking to make people love you. Wow, thank you so much. What a great woman of God. No, that's not what you want to hear. You want to hear them say, what a great God. That's what you want to hear. We are simply ambassadors of Christ. We are not public relations managers. No, we're not. We are to then, as his ambassador, declare his truth. We are not supposed to be negotiating the gospel. So that in Romans 1:16, again, we read, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And for that reason, many a times we may very well to some degree suffer because we are communicating the gospel. We may very well be ostracized. You may even lose your job. I hope that's not the case. But you know, in this world that's antagonistic to the gospel of Christ, to Christ himself, they're not going to always want to listen. And some people are going to push back and they're going to push hard. That's okay. Do the job of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Set yourself aside, take away all the other obstacles, and share the full truth of God. As Paul was preaching and teaching, sharing the gospel, he was not looking to have this huge church. In his case, that's exactly what happened many times over. But that wasn't what he was seeking to do. Neither was he trying to establish a kingdom for himself, whereas people would say, there's the man. No. The Apostle Paul was simply unsatisfied if the listeners, his listeners, We're not being transformed by the word of God. And so he did all he could in getting out of the way, removing all the obstacles and giving them the full gospel so that they would hear, and in hearing they would believe and their lives would be transformed. That's all he wanted. He wanted their lives to be transformed. What good is a full church if the people in that church are not transformed? What value is there to bring people into a room and moralize them if they never come to know Christ? Of what service is it to compromise the gospel? For when the gospel is compromised, it does not result in salvation, it results in condemnation. Don't compromise God's word. Yes, we want to see a positive response to Christ. But more than that, we want to see conversion. We want people's lives to be transformed by Christ for his glory, for their good. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So let me ask you to do something this week. Here's your homework. This week, pray. Lord, show me how and to whom can I share the gospel? It's a big prayer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, even me? Yes, even you. Lord, show me how. Show me where I need to deny myself, what obstacles are in my way. Show me how I can explain the gospel, and show me who needs to hear the gospel this week. And then pray for boldness to go and do it. Why? Because people are longing to hear the good news of Christ, and they don't even know it. People are literally dying without Christ. So for their sake, preach the gospel. For your sake, make evangelism a discipline of your life. Because the more you learn to set yourself aside, the more you will grow, the more your own soul is going to flourish, the more you will be satisfied. Have you noticed that the more you demand for yourself, the less satisfied you are? As I grow older, I learn that more and more. The more demands I make, the more demands I make. And the more I give of myself to others, the more content I am. And so let me encourage you to make evangelism a discipline. Deny yourself. Take away all the obstacles. And share the full gospel. Pray with me. My Lord and my Savior, our God, our Savior, we are grateful because you have given to us the good news that transforms, the good news that brings us into a right standing before the Almighty and Holy God. And we pray, O Lord, that each one of us here would first know you as Savior and as Lord, that we indeed would be enslaved to you to righteousness. And then that you would use us to be a conduit of your saving grace as we speak the gospel to others. In your name we pray. Amen.